Welcome to the SYA podcast, giving you teachings from the young adult ministry of Shepherd Church, where it's our mission to lift up Christ that the world might believe. We have different gatherings throughout the month. For more info, go to wearesya.com and follow us on Instagram at wearesya.
Amen, amen. Good evening, Thursday night, Shepherd. Finally hit the big leagues. I get to be with you guys. They're pretty careful about who they put up here. And oh my goodness, was that worship tonight awesome? I mean, just, yeah. If you're a guest, if you're here for the first time, you are so welcome. We are so glad that you're here. And we are in the middle of, close to the end of a series of lessons that Pastor Dudley challenged us to think about deep water. And for tonight, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn over to Exodus 17. Going to go to the Old Testament, second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, you want to look it up on your phone or a glowing tablet, whatever you got, that's cool. I do want to underline those boxes out there. You know, we're heading into the time where we're starting to think about Thanksgiving and being together and overeating. Can I get it? Oh, yeah. And sadly, there are people who are needing food and hungry. And you think about kids, man, that just breaks my heart. So please jump in and be part of that. Deep water. Now, I got to say, this cool background here, you know, kind of Jacques Cousteau under the water sort of thing. My wife and I were at home one Sunday watching Pastor Dudley. And as we're watching, my wife says, "You see that guy up there? He just moved." And I said, no, he does not move. It's just a picture, baby. And she said, no, really, he's just like kicking. And I'm like, no, he's, yes, okay, all right, he is. I spent the rest of the sermon. I was listening to Pastor, okay? But I spent the rest of the sermon. He's going to move again, baby. Watch. He's going to move again. There it is. He moved again. I don't know about you. Every now and then I get distracted. Can I get a, oh, yeah? Well, I don't want you to be distracted, so I've asked the tech team, and they are anesthetizing the diver. He will be safe, but he will not be moving for the next few minutes, so you can just let him chill there, because I want you to dive in with me and see an amazing move of God in the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. It's about water. Everybody say water. Oh, man, I had some water. I left it backstage. If there's anybody hearing the sound of my voice, that water would be cool because I wanted to have it here. Because water is life. Water is that which we can't do without. You can go without food for quite a while, actually, but you can only go without water for a very short period of time. It is said that you are mostly water. And I think God must really love water because he made about three times as much of it on the earth as he did land. But here in California, we have a very special relationship. Oh, thank you. Hey, look at you. Thank you, Dustin.
Yes, sir.
Blessings. All right. Because here in Southern California, we have a very special relationship to water. We know that we live in a desert. I know it doesn't look like it outside with all the palm trees and all the yards and such. But without water from somewhere else, we would not have beautiful Los Angeles. We wouldn't have beautiful Southern California. Because without, right? And this is just Costco water. I mean, it's just plain water. It's in fancy water from, you know, Fiji or someplace. It's just regular water right here. The psychologists tell me that because I just took a drink of water, you all want one now too. It's automatic because your body says, ooh, we need that. You are wired to need water. And some of you, not too many tonight, but some of my wrinkled homies who are around remember being back in elementary school. I went to Downey, California, Imperial Elementary School, and somewhere around fourth grade, I think, third or fourth grade, we did a salt dough map of the entire state. Look it up, you can do it. And I made a salt dough map with the California Aqueduct in it. Now I look it up and they're still doing this. Here's a sweet little girl from a school not far from me that did that beautiful salt dough map there. Mine did not look quite as good as that. Mine kind of looked more this, like this kid's here. It was a little kind of lumpy and sort of, okay, close. But mine had this line. My mom helped me with it. It's just weird how some things stick in your memory, you know? My mom helped me with this little blue line. And she was explaining to me, this is the aqueduct. And I said, what's aqueduct? She said, well, it's like a man-made river. It's this big canal. It's 444 miles long. Is that crazy? From way up in the top of Central California, it flows all the way down by gravity. This thing was built back in the 60s and flows all the way down by gravity to us. And so some of the water that comes out of your tap probably comes out. Take a look how long this thing is. It's epic. I love it when I drive up to Central California, maybe to preach or visit a church, and I see this California aqueduct. Except when I saw it about 3 summers ago. It was down. In fact, every place was down. And it may have been 4 summers ago because we were in the middle of what they call the 100-year drought. Something we hadn't experienced in 100 years. You guys remember what I'm talking about? Back when they said, okay, you can't water your lawn anymore. You're like, no, only on every other Thursday in a month that begins with J. I mean, it's just, you know, it was, what happened? Everybody was being careful with water because we were reminded of how precious it was. But what I want you to see is the sign that I saw when I was driving up through Central California that a farmer who needs water for his crops to get them to us stuck this sign out front. Pray for rain. If you take that little bulletin outline out, would you go ahead and get it out? I think the handout that they gave you guys. I'm going to ask you to mark down a couple of things. Even though we have the amazing technology that has solved so many problems, when it comes to rain and when it comes to water, we still look up because we haven't been able to control that. We've made electric lights so we can stay up, you know, and we've got air conditioners to make our house cool or warm as it's needed, but there is no switch to flip to say rain. We have to say, dear God, please, we need rain. And we do that regularly in Southern California. Can I get a, oh yeah, you understand what I'm talking about? Because there's no place else to turn. By the way, there is a pumpkin shortage, I've been told. Halloween's coming, a lot of people go nuts over that. Because of the lack of water. Now, I want you to imagine a situation in which some people went camping, but they camped at a site with no water. And I don't mean like just you or just you and your family or maybe even just 3 or 4 other families. We got any campers? Anybody like going camping? My wife and I really enjoy camping. I want you to imagine not going with 40 or even not going with 100, not going with 1,000. I want you to imagine going camping with 800,000 people. Can you imagine that? Getting out there into the desert, right? Well, that's exactly where Israel finds themselves. They have been set free in an amazing story, but they get themselves out into the desert. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. And that probably is pronounced Shin or Zin. It's not Sin. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just northern, the Sinai Peninsula. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded them. I want you to put that one in your mind. Everybody say, as the Lord commanded them. Okay, as the Lord commanded them, they're traveling. So they go to this campsite, this campsite, this campsite, and they camped at a place called Rephidim. Everybody say Rephidim. Rephidim is Hebrew word for resting place. Only this did not turn out to be a resting place for Israel. There was no what? Water for the people to drink. So what do? They quarreled with Moses and they said, you give us water to drink. Now I gotta say that does not sound intelligent. You're looking at one guy saying there's 800,000 of us, some say even 1 million. Moses, quick, run, get us some water. That's ridiculous. And yet, when I tell you what happened prior, you may begin to understand their focus. Now, we've kind of dropped into the middle of a story, and maybe you haven't read much of the Bible before. It's in this book of Exodus. And in this story, well, we kind of need to do like Netflix. Previously on Exodus, What happens is the people of Israel are in Egypt and they are in captivity. They are slaves. They're being made probably to build the pyramids, and they're being beaten by the lash of the masters, the slave taskmasters. And God hears their cries and he raises up this guy. Name starts with an M, ends with Moses. Just take a shot at it. All right, it's Thursday. Let's make it easy. Everybody say Moses. So here is Moses being raised up, and he raises up in Pharaoh's household. And the bottom line is Moses ends up saying, let my people go. And when the Pharaoh says no, God says, well, watch this. And 10 plagues later, right, the Pharaoh has stopped saying no way and started saying Yahweh. And he says, all right, let the people out. And so the people go out, but the Pharaoh changes his mind. And when he does, he says, I'm not going to let all those slaves go. You go get them. Sends an army out to get them. Israel is freaked. They're standing at the edge of, everybody say water, the Red Sea. And behind them, oh no, here come the Egyptians. What are we going to do? And God says, Moses, take your staff, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand over the water. I want you to touch your water with your staff. And when it does, zoom, the Red Sea stinking parts. I know, we've seen it in the cartoons, we've seen it in the movies. It is just in my mind. I'm just seeing this epic moment. And the people of Israel cross, and the Egyptians come behind them, and then the Red Sea closes. It is a massive moment called the Exodus, which is simply the exit, the leaving. And once they get out, they begin a journey where over and over again, God shows up. They run into a problem, God shows up. One of the first places they get to, they're saying, we don't have any bread, Moses. We need food, Moses. And Moses says, God, we need food. He said, fine, I'll take care of it. I'm going to put food all over the ground. In fact, it's just going to be like dew on the ground. So when you go out, you don't have to cook it. There it is. Just take and eat. That's why they call them the children of Israel, because I think God gave them baby food. He's like, here. How simple can I make this for you guys? You don't have to take and bake and eat. You just walk out, fall face down, and chew. It's like, you know, frosted flakes all over your yard. And the people said, whoa, what is that? And that's what they called it. That's what the word manna means. What is that? Literally. When you say manna, that's Israelite. For what is that? Everybody say, whoa, God. Yeah, whoa, man. God, that's amazing. In another place, they got to a place and there was no water. Well, now that's not exactly true. The Bible says in Exodus 15 and 23, they came to a place called Marah. And when they got to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that's why the place is called Marah. The word means bitter. So the people grumbled against God, saying, what are we supposed to drink? And Moses once again cries out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him this piece of wood. He threw it in the water and the water became fine to drink. Now, I had to do a little bit of research on this bitter water stuff. I actually talked to a doc who said, well, what we believe is that in that area, some of the water, like in the Dead Sea, is heavily full of minerals, probably magnesium, which can give it this nasty, tangy, metallic, bitter taste. And I said, what happens if you drink it? He said, oh, you don't want to know. It messes with your intestinal systems is what happens when you drink it. So you can imagine the people trying to drink the water, and all of a sudden things, you know, it's not Montezuma's revenge, it's Mara's revenge, right? And they're like, whoa, Moses, we're in trouble. This bitter water is killing us. And then he turns it into sweet water. God does. Everybody say, whoa, God. You know, it's a rhythm, you know. They get into trouble, Moses cries out to God, and he shows up big time. But one of the biggest times is the one we're about to read about. Mark down, though God is always faithful, how we respond to God in a dry place depends on what I want to call our well of faith. Because when they get to Rephidim, and I know I'm throwing a lot of names about Mara and Rephidim. Can I show you a map real quick? I promise I won't make it a big geography thing. But up in the upper left here, you see Egypt, okay? That's where the delta is. And that Nile River Delta is where they left. And then you see them come down what's called the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai. And if you look way down at the bottom of the map, at the bottom, you're going to see a little green circle that says Rephidim. And it points to the spot where they were. So they have come all this way, making this loop around, heading for, well, where's Israel? It's way up in that left-hand corner where it says Moab, just on the other side of it. Hebron is an Israeli city. So they're making this turn, and they get way down here. And they stop at Rephidim. And the people say once again, Moses, take care of us. Why? Well, you took care of us the last time when it was that. And Moses must keep saying to them, it's not me. I'm not the water fairy. It's God. He's doing it. And here's the part that I'll just confess. I'm going to get a little judgy here, and I'm going to try and not do it too harsh. Do you know what Moses called the Rephidim? He didn't call it the place of rest. The Bible says in Exodus 17 and 7, he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled. That's what Massah means, is a quarrel. And they tested the Lord. And here's their phrase. Here's what the Israelites says. Can you read it with me? Is the Lord among us or not? Okay, I need you guys to read that with much more attitude, all right? Here we go, Thursday crowd. Now, listen up. I want you to imagine your spouse promised you, or your roommate promised you, or your friend promised you they would do something. I promise, I won't forget, I'll get it done, and you come back at the end of the day, and it isn't done. Dude, say the sentence with me. Is the Lord among us? Right, do you care or not? Dude, can I trust you or not? One more time. Is the Lord among us or not? Now listen carefully. Israel spouts this attitude straight to God. They're not even blaming Moses at this point. Yahweh, you there? Really? And they still were eating manna every morning. Can you imagine? The food's right there on the ground. You pick it up. I don't even know if God cares. Why should I even think he cares? Can you imagine thinking back to the Red Sea? Do you think anybody walked through the Red Sea with the walls of water on either side saying, hey, Habib, do you believe in God? I'm thinking about being an atheist. Saw some stuff on YouTube and, you know, oh, look, a fish. I mean, it's unthinkable. How in the world could they go from this tsunami of miracles of, whoa, God, to, I don't even know if God's real. I don't even know if God is here. And then I think about when I'm in a dry place. Dry places can suck up all the water in a well of faith pretty quick. Even though God has been faithful and good to us, when we hit a dry, and I don't mean physically dry, I'm not talking about we're out of water, I'm talking about a time, well, I face two kinds of dry places. Let's see if you guys relate to this at all. On the one hand, I face what I call outside dry places. Those are the things that come at me from the outside. Illness. I don't handle illness well. 2 weeks ago on a Friday night, I got a call from my middle son. He's 32, 33 actually now. He said, Dad, my stomach, something's wrong inside. I said, well, have you talked to your wife? Yeah, but I'm not sure. And I'm going to the emergency room. I said, go. He only lives about 40 minutes from me. I'm texting him, hey, what'd they say? What's going on? And I get a text back, emergency surgery. What? I get a hold of him. They say my appendix is gonna burst if they don't get it out of me right now. What do I immediately do? Come on, all the dads and moms in the room, you know. I jump in my car and I drive up there. Actually, it was over in Simi Valley. I drive to Adventist Hospital to help with the surgery. I mean, I want to make sure that it goes right. They wouldn't even let me back there. They wouldn't let me back in the surgical prep room, you know? Can I pray with him? Are you his father? Yes. No, you stay right here. We don't trust you back there. And folks, I'm just confessing, I believe in God. But what do you think I looked like in that waiting room? Have they started? Can you tell if they've started it? Sir, we'll let you know. Okay, well, I just thought maybe they'd start. Can you call back and see? I mean, I find myself like Israel just. I wasn't sitting there saying, oh, the Lord's got this. I'm not worried. Let's watch a movie while we're waiting here, friend. Has that ever happened to you? where you hit a dry place, and maybe it's illness, maybe it's loss or betrayal, something somebody does to you, and you find yourself just saying, how did I get here? What am I gonna do? I don't know what's gonna happen. Then there's the inside dry places where we face anxiety, burnout, despair, depression. And everything around may be flowing along just fine, but it is dry in here. Those are really scary because nobody else can really see it. They just know, but why is he so cranky? Why is she? She just doesn't seem. May I carefully say, dry places are dangerous places. Because Satan wants to get us good and dry and see if he can just empty out our well of faith totally. You say, how does it happen? Well, I'm going to give you my path to why I believe it happens and why I think it happened with Israel. Three things about the power of dry places. You can write this down in your outline if you wanted to. Number one, dry places give us selective memory. In Psalm 22:1, the writer there gives this psalm that Jesus ends up quoting on the cross. My God, why have you, anybody know the rest of that? Forsaken me. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Those are Jesus. Jesus was quoting scripture on the cross when he said, God, why have you forsaken me? I believe Jesus was hitting the driest place of all, that tough spot. Because dry places wipe out certain parts of our hard drive. We just don't remember the good stuff, the faithfulness, the manna, the quail. I didn't even tell you about the quail, did I? Israel at one point said, we got all this bread, but we don't have any meat. You know, I want to make a sandwich. We don't have any meat. Fine, God says, I'll get you quail. We're going to have to go hunt quail? No. I'll take care of it. I will run flocks of quail through your camp. No bows, no guns needed. This is an Israelite hunting quail. Gets up in the morning, opens the tent door. Quails run in, shuts it. All right, mama, fix them up. I mean, that's it. That's a quail hunt for Israel. And yet all of God's goodness just gets sucked up. I was counseling a couple years ago. They'd been married nearly 40 years. Not quite, but nearly 40 years. And she sat there across the... And I knew them, and I knew their family. These are good Christian people. But they just got dry, right? You know what I mean about a dry marriage? They got dry with each other. And she said, well, I tell you what. Pastor, he's never loved me. You got four kids. I remember you saying, you know, for 3 years you guys dated and you fell in love with each other and got married. No, but he never really loved me. And I don't know if I've ever really loved him. Her husband is looking at her and he just can't help it. He starts listing all the loving things he's done. Remember when you said you want to go to Europe and I took you to Europe? Do you remember that? Remember when you said, oh, I wish I just had a brand new car and we saved up and we got, and I'm like, stop. She can't remember any of that right now. Here's the only thing she remembers. He has been nasty to me for the last 2 weeks. Everybody say selective memory. Here's I shouldn't really laugh at this. Here's Israel's selective memory. When Israel is out in the wilderness in chapter 16 of Exodus, in verse 3, this is how bad it gets. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Oh, Egypt. You remember Egypt? Oh, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses, right, have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Are you kidding me? They looked over their shoulder at 400 years of slavery and said, it was the Golden Corral. I mean, we just... It was an all-you-can-eat buffet. It was so wonderful. You want to just slap Israel and say, guys, do you not remember all this? And Satan says, leave them alone. They don't. All they can think about is this. Because not only does it give us selective memory and we just kind of forget the rest of it, but it also so emphasizes and enlarges our hurt. Our hurt is all that we can see. Somebody did this, and we hold it right here, and I can't see nothing but my fist. Have you been there? Been to those moments where just everything focuses down to the tiniest thing can make you negative and bitter, and even being sharp and hurting those who have helped you or who love you. Have you looked at this electric bill? Have you seen this bill? It's $45 more than it was last month. Do you know why? Because you were running the air conditioning. And I said, all we gotta do is open the windows. You said, oh, I'm not, I need to be cool. This is why. Excuse me. Have you ever stopped to go, you know, praise God, we got an air conditioner. Can I get a, oh yeah? Thank the Lord we have electricity, right? If you didn't have electricity, you wouldn't have that old bill. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, no, of course not. But that's what the dry place does. It causes any little moment, any little comment to just drive us nuts.
You know what it feels like when you come into your house, you come into your apartment, you shut the front door and you hear, don't slam that door. Sorry, baby, I didn't slam the door.
And she comes around the corner. Oh, so you're calling me a liar now.
Dude, when that happens,
don't say nothing. Just don't say nothing. You are like three words from nuclear warfare. Just don't say anything. Because what you don't know is that your spouse was in a dry place and you came in and she thought, okay, brother, I'm taking you to the desert with me. And so she's going to stick some sand in your mouth or he's going to cover you in sand dunes and you find out the whole family. Pretty soon the kids are run for the hills. The desert is coming.
You come through the door and, man, the kids scatter. Mama looks the other way. The goldfish trying to look busy because nobody wants to deal with a sandman because here he comes home from work where he was in a dry place.
I guess I have to laugh about it because when I start looking in the mirror, I think, God, I am so sorry. I gripe and whine and complain because the rent has gone up. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a roof over my head. I gripe and complain. Our HOA payments. Can you look at this? Thank you, Lord. I've got a place I can call my house. Oh, I hate my job. I hate my... Thank you, Lord, that I've got a job because there are people out there looking and not finding. Can I get a... Oh, yeah. May I ask you, is it realistic for us to say and admit dry places can mess with me? If you're sitting by somebody you love, turn. Just confess it. Just tell them. They're going to say, I know. But just go ahead and tell them, dry places can mess with me. Please, would you tell somebody close to you, dry places can mess with me. Now, before you say, oh, pastor, we want to pray to eradicate all dry places, I'm going to stop you and say, not exactly. And I'll tell you why. Because dry places actually can do something for us and our faith. Because what happens when you get in a dry place? Mark down here, I believe it's number four. Dry places lead us to deep questions at the bottom of the well. See, that third thing about dry places that I didn't say out loud, dry places test our patience and our faith. Will God really come through? Do I really believe in his power? Do I really believe in his timing? Oh, the timing thing, that's an issue, right? God, right now. And he's saying, trust me. You know what God told Israel to do when the manna came? First time. He told Aaron the priest, he said, I want you to gather up a bunch of it and put it like in a big old quart jar, an omer of it. Well, Lord, you told us it won't keep. There's only enough for each day. He said, that's not it. I want you to put that in the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to carry that with you. I want you never to forget. Do you have a keepsake of God's goodness? I don't mean a physical one. My wife has one. She's done this, I call it a blessing book.
but it's just a book of pictures. I mean, old school pictures, the kind that aren't on a phone. Some of the kids are saying, how can you have a picture not on a phone? They print it on this stuff called paper, and my wife would stick them in this book. Trips, the birth of children. Whew, birth of grandchildren. Graduations, weddings, celebrations. The time my mama came and stayed with us at Christmas. It's just good to have a book like that. And you don't have to become a scrapbook maker. Put one right up here. Just put a folder right in your head so that when the dry places come, you can stop and say, wait, I remember. Because what dry places do is they ask two simple questions, the deepest of questions about God. Hebrews 11, chapter 6, you know, the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those. That's just a little long for me, so I'm going to scrunch it down and give you the Reader's Digest version. You need to have a God who can. What do you mean can, Pastor? A God of power. The book of Israel is filled, Exodus is filled with stories that cause us to go, whoa, God, so we will know the same God that parted the water, the same God that turned the water sweet, the same God that gave them manna and gave them quail and freed them from slavery. That is our God. He is the God who created heaven and earth. He is the God who brought Jesus out of the grave. We have a God, everybody say, who can? Oh, come on, who can? God can, but you also have a God who cares. Now, Satan wants to rip off one side of this or the other. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, let me let Moses and Miriam say it. Miriam is Moses' sister, and when they came out of the water that was parted, the Red Sea, they start singing a song. Here's one verse of one of the songs, actually 1:9. Exodus, one line, Exodus 15, 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? That's a God who cares. Can I get a, oh yeah? That's like the God we were praising a few minutes ago. Yes, God, that's you. But they sing and continue and sing this in verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to the holy dwelling. It's their version of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, guys, this is huge, so get a hold of it with me. Satan wants us to let go of one of these beliefs. I don't think he can knock both of them out of our hands all at once, but he'll work on one. He'll say, well, maybe you have a God who can, but your God doesn't what? He doesn't care. Or, okay, fine, you have a God who cares, but he's really not a God who can, right? What does that mean? Well, a God who cares and can't is the one when you pray to him, it's as though God says, whoa, dude, that's bad. I'm like, so sorry. I wish I could help. I mean, good luck, you know? That sucks, yeah. You got to giggle a little bit. And yet there are moments when we are so challenged because of a dry place that we start wondering, God, do you still do miracles? In fact, God, are you still there? Or he's a God who can, but he doesn't care. Now, if you're having a trouble getting a hold of these two, let me say three words and you'll totally get it. Telephone customer service. Don't know what I'm talking about? When you have a problem, I had a problem with an airline. They made a mistake on a date. They really did. It really wasn't me. But they said, oh, no, you got to pay this, you know, enormous change fee. And I'm like, so I call up. And I get this lady who was awesome. When I describe the problem, and I'm a pastor and I'm heading to this wedding and my ticket's for the wrong date and I need to change it because if I miss this wedding, this lady said, oh my, you're a pastor? I
I said, yes. Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I said, I know, and I've got to. She said, oh, my goodness, this is a mess. Please, on behalf of our airline, I want to say I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I said, great, good, good, good. So can you waive that change fee? No, I can't do that. I thought she was somebody who cares. She was. She was just somebody who couldn't. But you know what she told me? But you know what? I can put you through to my supervisor. They all have the same name. My supervisor. Okay. So I weighed and the music and the announcements. And finally, hello, my name is Daniel. My badge number is 1672. I'm a supervisor here. And I understand you have a problem. Well, yes, I do, Daniel. And I lay out my problem for Daniel. And I explain to him that the change fee is about 3 times what the value of the ticket is. And blah, 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 blah. Daniel didn't cry. Daniel didn't care I was a pastor. Daniel didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. Daniel don't care. That's the bottom line. Sir, here's the, this is our policy. These are our rules. And I pray for Daniel regularly. Because I'm just like, whoa. I think maybe a trip to the lion's den might be appropriate for Daniel. I'm really just not sure. I just know that I'm talking to because I know he even said, well, on rare occasions, we can. I said, well, hey, I'm very rare. Can we, do this? Sir, I'm sorry. And what he didn't say but was saying was, I won't. Now, as you can tell, I'm not bitter about it. But it's one thing to have that with Daniel. It's a whole other thing to have that with you, God. I apologize. Because God says, Jeff, I am a God who can. Made the heavens and the earth and the ocean. And I'm a God who cares. I let Jesus die on the cross for you. So the next time your mouth gets dry and you feel yourself in a dry place like Israel, how about we just look at what Moses did to wrap this up? When we see the faithfulness of God, then we're able to thrive even in dry places. He said, what did Moses do? 3 things. The Bible says, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The word for what the people had been doing against Moses, murmur, is lu'un, but the word for what Moses did is sa'ak. The difference? Murmur is that, kids in the back seat, right? You remember that? Or maybe teenagers under their breath, stupid, just so dumb, right? They're not saying it out loud. They're just kind of saying it underneath. Do you remember being a teen? You ever being a teen and looking at your parents and just mumbling, I wish I didn't live here. And not knowing your parents were thinking the exact same thing. Here's the deal. Moses, the word sa'ak means God. Can you cry out to God like that? 1, 2, 3. God, that's right. It's cry out. It's the hear us outside voice. It's the God where we say, please, oh Lord. Why do you think he did sa'ak? Because Moses was unafraid to say, I can't handle this, but my God can. Amen. We spent half our time trying to figure out a way around and figure before we just stop and say, God, please, please. Be unashamed and unafraid to cry out to the Lord because we have a God who? And a God who? Exactly. Second thing Moses does is he trusts God because God sometimes tells you to do weird things. Just trust me. Lord, I just don't. The Lord answered Moses, all right, Moses, go out in front of the people. Lord, I just told you they're about to stone me. Yeah. So get out there in front of them. You know what Moses does? He goes. Folks, there are times when we start trying to get around God. Man, I tell you, the guy at work just hates religion. Anybody says anything about God, anything about faith, just hates religion. And God says, then why don't you invite him to church? Did you not hear what I just said, Lord? He's like an atheist, he's angry, he's bitter, he was hurt by a church. I know, go stand before him and tell him about your God. God, that doesn't make sense. God says, I'm about to bring water out of a stinking rock, okay? Don't talk to me about making sense. God doesn't make sense. He just makes a way. And sometimes the way doesn't make sense. Can I get an oh yeah? Sometimes we think, oh, in the world, what am I going to do? And then all of a sudden that new job opens up. Oh my goodness, I'm just going to be alone all day. And then God brings somebody into your life. God says, will you just trust me? And when I say live this way, live this way. Yeah, but if I don't sleep with him, I don't know if we'll ever get married. He wants me to move in. He wants me to do this. And God says, will you trust me? Now, I'm a guy who's been married for almost 40 years. So, you know, it's easy for me to say that standing up here. But I'll tell you what. I have seen time and time again, people simply be faithful with seeking to do what's right. And God blesses them. Water flows, well, literally here, out of a rock. God says, Moses, grab your staff and get the elders. Now, the staff must have meant something to Moses because all of a sudden Moses was like, yes, I remember my staff. That's right. That's right. This is the one I struck the Nile with. This is the one God changed history with. Yes, he said, get your staff. I don't know what yours is. I don't know if yours is a Bible. I don't know if it's a cross. I don't know if there is anything physical. Maybe it's just that inner memory book. Yes, yes, there is a God. I believe in a God who can and a God who cares. And then he says, go out to the rock. I'll be standing on it. I'll meet you there. I can see Moses making his way up this hill towards this rock. And then God says, now take your staff and strike the rock. And water shoots out of a rock. Okay, I can't make this sound cool and scientific and make sense because water does not come out of a rock. I don't mean a cleft in the rock. I don't mean a hole in the rock. Water just came out of the rock. If you're going out to look for water, don't be a rock collector. You're not going to find any, right? Nobody goes out camping. Baby, I need some water. Here's a rock. Let's break it open. Maybe there'll be something. That's the opposite of water. But we have a God who often takes the opposite and flips it over and says, watch this. Amen. I need to ask you tonight, are you in a dry place? Would you be willing to consider just crying out to God and trusting him and stepping out in faith? Just like so many folks did last week. And by the way, we still have some water. There's some water right over there. There's water for you. Maybe your dry place needs to lead you right over there. Or maybe what you need to do is look over there and remember God. That's the third and last thing. After you have cried out and after you've trusted him, just remember. I remember when I went under the water. I was 13 years old. I was on a Sunday night thing at church, and my dad was preaching. My dad was a big old Texan who was pretty tough. But I came forward to be baptized. And my dad started crying. I'm only 13, so I'm walking down the aisle going, he didn't want me to become a Christian. This is breaking his heart that I'm going to do this. Only years later, when I baptized my own son, did I understand why there was water coming out of the rock. Because he knew that the water I needed came out of that rock. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? Here's what Paul says. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in the 10th chapter, speaking of Israel, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was what? Christ. Israel didn't know it, but they were there with a symbol of Jesus. He said, Pastor, how does that make sense? Jesus is my rock. Amen? And what was Moses told to do? Strike the rock. And oh, they did. They struck Jesus, and they struck Jesus, and they struck him nearly 40 times. They beat him, they whipped him, they mocked him. Even as the communion meditation tonight said, such that flesh came off. And guess what happened? the water of salvation flowed from the rock that is Christ. And the good news is, he's still here. Do you need to run to the rock tonight? Paul says this rock accompanied them. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. See, in Exodus, God shows up. But today, in Christ, God's already here. Somebody said, man, God really showed up at church last week. And I was like, did he miss the week before? Is he like skipping now? Is he staying home and watching on Zoom? I don't think so. Because God has shown up tonight because you came. He rode with you. Believers, where we come together, Jesus is here. So if you're sitting there dry, may I invite you, stand together with me. And let's pray. And let's just call out to God in our hearts. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for being the amazing God who can and God who cares. And tonight, Lord, we're about to say amen and finish. But there are folks here who don't need to head for the back door. They need to walk right up here by this baptistry and say, yeah, I know last week was Baptism Sunday, but I want to make it right tonight. Whether they're 13 or whether they're 63 and have never been baptized, Father, I ask you to move them tonight to make that beautiful choice. And then, God, for all the rest of us who have been there and done that, we have been to the water. Lord, we have been buried in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. God, will you help us to go out and tell somebody? Even if we may, oh, I don't know how they'll react. God, will you give us the courage just to ask you and then trust you and watch you do miracles, bring water from rocks, turn lives upside down, and give us the good sense, God, when it happens, to give you all the glory. For those who are in a dry place and burden tonight, God, I pray they just walk over there by that baptistry just to talk with somebody, pray with somebody. But Lord, don't let anybody leave here tonight dry when they can leave here wet. They can leave here a new believer, a new baby in Jesus. Father, we pray because we know you care and we know you can. So lead those who need to the rock and help all the rest of us to grab hold of that rock and share it with someone else this week, I pray. And in Jesus' name, we all say, amen. God bless you. Run to the rock.
Thanks for listening to the SYA podcast. Be sure to connect with us on Instagram @WeAreSYA.